Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
You're used to seeing the book of Matthew up on these screens, aren't you, at this time? Which we normally are going through the book of Matthew, verse by verse. And yet, for the month of December, because it's Advent, we're going to be spending 4 weeks preparing our hearts for Christmas. We're going to be taking a break from Matthew. We'll jump back into Matthew in January. In these 4 weeks, though, we're really going to hone in on the coming of our Savior. That the eternal God was born a baby so that He would grow up to be a man, so that He would die a criminal's death, that He would rise as a Savior, victorious, so that He would be seated at the right hand of the Father, all coming from, flowing downstream from, being born as a baby. Your and I's salvation story starts at the birth of Christ, that He would come and do what we can't do and never could do. And so for most of us, we're thinking about Christmas. The weeks leading up to Christmas especially, there's a lot of distractions, aren't there, from the main thing? And they're good things. They're good things. Family time, meeting up with friends, good meals, gift giving, being a blessing in other people's lives. These are good things, and yet they're also, while still good, distractions from us being able to cast our eyes on the birth of our Savior. And so rather than giving just a portion of one day with divided attentions, I think it's good to give 4 weeks of just focusing our eyes on the fact that Jesus came as a baby. It's a glorious and profound reality. So I want to spend the month thinking on the incarnation. It's just a word of that talks about God taking on flesh. We'll do that this week and the next three. These 4 weeks will really be actually hunkered down in the Old Testament. And you might say, Isaac, you don't know your Bible. He comes in the New Testament. Yes, I heard that one time. But you know what's amazing is there's lots of things in the Old Testament that actually foreshadow and point to, are really focused on the birth of Jesus. And even the Old Testament people didn't even know that at the time. Did you know that? There's a lot in the Old Testament that prepares us for the coming of our Savior, and at the time, they didn't know that what they were seeing every single day was preparing them for the birth of the Messiah. Think about this. Farmer in Michigan, back in the 80s, he bought some land, had a barn on it, found a big rock laying next to it, and he ended up using that as a barn door stop. And every day, whenever he would go out there and start his work on the farm, he'd prop those barn doors open and just slide that big rock right in front of the door and keep it open for the day. And then whenever he closed up shop for the end of the day, he'd slide that rock back and shut those barn doors. And this happened day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Just a rock. Barn door stop. That was all it was. Until he realized years later, in fact, generations later, that that rock was worth over $100,000 because it was a meteorite. That's something to know, isn't it? And yet for him, he just saw it every single day. He walked by it. He pushed it around, probably kicked it with his foot, and he had no idea that was the most valuable thing he owned. For the people in the Old Testament, they would walk by the temple every day. And it probably got monotonous, right? And yet, little did they know, that was a foreshadowing of God tabernacling with His people. the people in the wilderness, they would be out in the wilderness for 40 years. Every day, same old, bread would fall from heaven. And little did they know, it became so monotonous to them, little did they know that this was a foreshadowing of the bread of life who would descend from heaven. There's images all over the Old Testament pointing us to the coming and the birth of our Savior, and it was just bread from heaven that they just got used to. It was just a temple. A temple, but they didn't see it as foreshadowing Jesus. I want us to spend these 4 weeks on four different images from the Old Testament that really help us think about the birth of our Savior. Today's Old Testament image isn't a thing, but rather a person. It's not a what, but a who. A promised child. The promise of a child is all over the Old Testament. I'll get there in a second. The promise of a child is all over the Old Testament. Sarah is promised Isaac. Rebecca is promised, I should ask you guys to fill in the blanks, be like, ooh, this is a quiz. I'll help you out. Rebecca is promised Jacob. Rachel is promised to have Joseph. Hannah is promised to have Samuel. I hear whispers. You guys are good. Yeah, I hear it. Manoah's wife, that's the hard one. She's not named. Promised Samson. There's promised children all over the Old Testament, and I want to focus on two today. And how these two promised children point us to Jesus and the birth of Christ. Focus on two particular Old Testament passages which mention a promised child. First, we see a promise, or a child is promised who will secure the victory over Satan. A child is promised who will secure the victory over Satan. And for this, we have to turn to Genesis 3. You probably know the story if you grew up in church any amount of time. Here, let me give you a background of the text before I read it. Adam and Eve, the first two humans created by God. God created Adam, and then through Adam created Eve, and they were in perfection, the Garden of Eden. They can eat anything they want, and I'd like to think they wouldn't gain weight. Just, I don't know, maybe that's still Thanksgiving, but just they could eat anything they wanted. They could do whatever they wanted. They just couldn't eat from one tree. The serpent comes along one day to tempt Eve, convinces Eve that it's a good idea to go against the clear and explicit command of God to not touch that tree and eat of it. He convinces her God wasn't all that serious about what he said. And so he leads Eve astray, Eve leads Adam astray, and they eat, bringing sin into the world. God comes and says, what have you done? Why are you hiding from me? Why do you care that you're naked? And this blame game starts happening. Well, he told me. Well, actually, Adam starts by saying, she made me do it. It's a manly man right there, isn't it? Adam points to Eve. Eve points to the serpent. This blame game starts happening. And God sees right through it, and he begins dishing out consequences. This leads us into the text where God promises a child who will secure victory over the enemy. Genesis 3, starting verse 12, it says, the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, that's Satan, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, that is her offspring, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now let's look at this for a minute. Let's look at this curse spoken to the serpent. There's really three parts to this curse. First, he says, on your belly you shall go. Now, we understand the symbolism behind this, don't we? It was literal. The snake slithers on his belly now. But there is symbolism to that. He was putting Satan in his place. Satan was brought low. He was humbled to the furthest extent. We know other texts that carry on the same concept, right? That when Christ returns, he will make every knee bow, right? That Christ will humble the sinner. He will make his enemy his footstool. So he will humiliate Satan. And that leads to the next part, right? That dust you shall eat. It's the same point. That God will publicly humiliate Satan. You can see this also in Psalm 72, verse 9. That you will eat dust. We use this kind of idiom, don't we, at times, right? If you're talking like cars are racing, one goes way past the other one. Eat my dust. It's a idiom that conveys humiliation, that you're so far behind me. Or rub your face in it. You've heard this phrase before. Don't rub my face in it. That's this idea that they are having to put their face down to the ground and eat dust. It's conveying public humiliation. But the third part of the curse is what I want us to focus on right now. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And it's interesting that this enmity, maybe your translation says strife, this enmity or this strife, this conflict between the two offsprings will lead to Eve's offspring bruising the serpent's head and the serpent bruising the man's heel. Well, what does this mean? Well, the serpent will receive a fatal wound, a wound to the head. And the man, that's Eve's offspring, will receive a flesh wound. A wound to his heel. It hurts, but it's not ultimately deadly. This promised child of Eve will win, but won't come out unscathed, is the idea. He'll win, he'll crush the serpent's head, and yet he won't come out unscathed. That's the concept. So where do we see this promised conflict between offsprings take place? Where is this clash of Eve's offspring with Satan? And I think we all just want to say, Jesus. Yes, but I don't think we can get there yet. Because actually, in a smaller and I would say imperfect way, we see this take place with a different boy, born earlier than Jesus, who foreshadows who Christ will be, and yet Christ is better than him. It's a young boy named David. Maybe you know of this young boy named David, who was born and he would sit on the throne of Israel. And he has to fight this enemy named Goliath. And we can see this in 1 Samuel 17. It's interesting the wording that the author chooses to use when describing their conflict, their bout. It says, then a champion came out from armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He's a big dude, and yet he was wearing scales. It keeps going. If you just skip down later in 1 Samuel 17, you can see in verse 49, it says, and David put his hand into his bag. He took out from it a stone and slung it. And where did he strike the Philistine? But on his head. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. He had his face put in the dust. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and he killed him. It keeps going. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and he took over the Philistine and took his sword and he drew it out of the sheath and he killed him and he cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So really, where do we see the first foreshadowing of Eve's offspring conquering over the enemy, securing victory over the enemy? Well, it's actually David killing this soldier in scaled armor, putting his face in the dust, and cutting off his head after hitting his head, bruising his head. In a sense, David is Eve's offspring who would kill the enemy who was threatening God's people. And yet, what do the people of God find but that they still have sin that they're dealing with? They still have enemies that come after Goliath. They still are oppressed. They still get conquered by Babylon and Assyria. They're still in the midst of so much sin and they're experiencing the fallen world every day still. So really, David is not the final fulfillment of Genesis 3 promise, is he? He was rather a picture of the one who will come and do it even better and make it more final. So in the greatest and in the most perfect way, Jesus is this born child who is promised in Genesis 3. The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, took on flesh. That's why we celebrate him in Christmas. He was born of a woman. Scripture says that he was made like us in every respect. He was human and had all the experiences that come with being human. Also that he would die for humanity. Hebrews 2, verse 9 talks about this. It says, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is why he came, that he would die for us. Verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. He had to become man to save men. And get this last part, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Why was he born? That he would come and secure the victory over our enemy. That's why he was born, that he would die. And yet we know that he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day, showing that his death wasn't a head wound, but rather a wound to the heel. It wasn't ultimate. He suffered horribly, but he didn't stay dead. His heel was bruised. And yet his enemy, the devil, our enemy, the one who has power over death, his enemy, our enemy, was destroyed, defeated that day on Calvary. And yet we live in this time where we still see Satan at work, though he's already been defeated. It's kind of like, any chess players out there? I'm not. I am not good at chess. I have no idea. I don't even know how they move. But it's kind of like, I've seen enough people playing chess where there's this point in the game where it's checkmate, where the game's over. The win is final, it's secure, there's no changing it. And yet they haven't stood up, shook hands. The loser hasn't conceded. And that's where we're at. We're at that checkmate time in history. This is the state we're living in, checkmate. The match is won. Christ has defeated our enemy, and yet it hasn't been finalized yet. While Jesus secured Satan's defeat, we're waiting for Satan to concede and get escorted out to where he belongs. And we will see that one day. Revelation 12, verse 9 talks about that. It says that the great dragon who was thrown down, that ancient serpent, it's the same person who is called the devil and who is Satan. the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down. This is future tense, a vision that John has. He was thrown down to the earth, and his great angels were thrown down with him. Christ will conquer our great enemy. And so this Christmas, remember that Jesus is the promised baby from Genesis 3, who secured victory over Satan. Because he secured victory over sin and Satan and death, just think about this. You don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. If you're struggling with sin, which we all are, if you can't kick that habit that you want to so badly, just hear me, you're not a slave to it anymore. Christ has defeated it and its consequences, and he's empowered you through the Holy Spirit being placed in you that you can defeat it practically. He's won the battle for you. Colossians 1:13 says he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he's brought us into the kingdom of light. Anyone ever seen the movie The Sound of Freedom? It's a really dark movie, but it's a good movie. It's about this man who rescues children from trafficking. It's a dark movie, and yet it's a very good movie. It's a man that goes around the world to rescue little children from being trafficked. And he brings them to the rightful parent. And it's just a glorious scene where you would see that. And they get to hug their father that loves them. And this is what Christ has done. That Satan has control over humanity. And Christ was born that he might rescue us from his domain and bring us into the kingdom of light, that we could be brought back in union with the Father who has always loved us and yet who we strayed from. So we don't have to be slaves anymore. We don't have to be slaves in this life. We can embrace the new life that Christ has given us and leave behind us the life that he has rescued us from. And so the first image in the Old Testament I want us to see of this promised child is a child who is promised who will secure the victory over Satan. That's what Christmas is about. And yet also, secondly, I want to see a child who's promised that will secure not the victory over Satan, but the promise of God. A child promised who will secure not the victory over Satan, but the promise of God. And we can stay in Genesis to see this. Not Genesis 3, but Genesis 22. Again, if you grew up in church, you might know this story. It's Abraham and Isaac. I'll give you the backstory before I read it. God had chosen one man, Abram, and his wife Sarai, who would really be the spiritual parents to all of God's people. He set his heart on Abram, made a covenant with Abram. And through a series of events you could read in Genesis, eventually Abraham gets this son. His name's Isaac. He's a good kid. Strong name. Took you guys a second. Abraham and his wife, Sarah, they only had this one son together. His name was Isaac, and it wasn't easy getting him either. And so God tests Abraham one day. He tells him to sacrifice this one son, the son of promise. Sacrifice him on an altar. And Abraham proves that he's willing to do that, to put God first over anything else, even his most precious child, who would be the child of promise. So on this mountain, when he's about to sacrifice his son, if you know the story, God stops him, provides a ram, foreshadowing Christ, who would take our place so we don't have to be. That's another sermon. That leads us to this text today where he makes a promise to Abraham because Abraham was faithful. Genesis 22, verse 15. It says, an angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, because you've not withheld your son from me, your only son, I will surely bless you. And here's the blessing. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Let's look at this promise for a second. Again, there's three parts to it. Just like there were three parts to the curse, there's three parts to this promise here. First, there's a promise of, you could say a promise of quantity. He says, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. So you can just imagine this promise of quantity. Just imagine going to the ocean, picking up a scoop of sand and say, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you get to like 100 and you're like, wait, was that 100 or 101? You have to pick them all back up and start all over. It's impossible to count. And just imagine, that's just a handful. And he's talking about all the beaches across the whole world. All the sand. So that's what your offspring's going to be like. It's a promise of quantity. Then we see a promise of victory. He says, your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. Now, to you and I think this use of language is kind of lost on you and I because, well, we don't have gates of enemies. But to Abraham, this made absolute sense. Because in antiquity, in his time, the gate was the bottleneck to every city. Everything coming into the city, everything going out of the city was there at the gate. So if you control the gate, you control the city. And in fact, the gate is also where a lot of legislation happened. That's where the marketplace was, where people would sell their goods. And so if you control this bottleneck area, all the goods coming in, all the goods coming out, you control the legislation that's taking place there, the market, the economy, everything's tied up at the gate. So just imagine what Abraham's hearing here. Your offspring will possess the gate of his enemies. He's promising victory. He's promising conquering his enemy. But the third one's the one that I want to focus on again. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the promise of worldwide blessing. Worldwide blessing. Who is this offspring? Well, it's David. No, I'm just kidding. Who is this offspring of Abraham that would grow up and bring blessing around the world? Well, if we're Abraham, we want to think, well, that's Isaac. We want to look down and think, well, that's my child. Because isn't that every parent, right? We just think, my child's like, he's special. You know, like he's going to be the next Steph Curry, I'm sure of it. You know, like that's what every parent thinks, like, my kid's special, she's special. And everyone else like, okay, right? And so naturally, Abraham just would look down and think, that's Isaac. And through Isaac did come all the generations that led to Jesus. But ultimately, God was talking not about Isaac, but about one who is greater than Isaac. He's talking about a different baby, Jesus Christ. We see this in Galatians 3, verse 14 through 16. I think we have it, Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of who? Abraham. This blessing that we just saw in Genesis 22, Paul says in Galatians 3, that comes through Christ. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's the whole world. All the nations, you and I, without Christ, we wouldn't receive the blessing that went to Abraham. So in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, would go worldwide, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and that is, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So through the birth of this single baby born in Bethlehem. The promise of God came to all people, to Gentiles, to you and I. And so if we're going to consider what is Christmas all about, well, Christmas is about God's plan of diversity. God's plan of diversity. That's what Christmas is about. I got to mention another movie, The Blind Side. Anyone ever seen The Blind Side? And there's a scene, it's hilarious, where they take it, so it's the Orr family, and they take in this man who's had a hard life. And they're a white family, and he's black, and he comes and he lives with them. They adopt him. And Christmas comes around. Maybe you know this scene. And they're like, Michael, come on, get in the picture. And he gets in the picture, and they send out this postcard. And one guy calls, and he's like, hey, leaves a voicemail. And it's being, it's audible for everyone to hear in the house. And they're like, hey, I don't know if you guys noticed, but you got a black boy in your Christmas card. And, But that's what Christmas is about, God being diverse and reaching all peoples that look different and act different, smell different. God is reaching the nations. Isaac couldn't have done that, but Christ can do that. There is no such thing as a Christian skin color. There's no such thing as a Christian income level. We don't have an official Christian language. We don't have an official Christian culture. There's not an official Christian nation. There is only one Christian Lord who was born for all tribes, who invades all tongues and all nationalities and all cultures. He transcends them all and brings them together. Christmas is about a Savior who'd come and bring a diverse people to himself. Christ was born to make us a family. Global family. And as we become this family, children of the one true God, we become heirs, or you could say beneficiaries, of the Father's riches. We see that staying in Galatians, but going to Galatians 4. I need my glasses on. There we go. Paul writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, the right time. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but in the family. You are a son. And if a son, then heirs through God. He makes us beneficiaries of the Father. So when you think about like writing up a will, Sarah and I had to do that recently. You sit down and you're asked so many times, hundreds of times, not really, a lot of times. Okay, and who would this go to and who would that go to? Okay, who do you want to receive this? And every time we had to answer, just Elias. No, I'm just kidding. Both boys. If there are children, they receive all that we have. And isn't this what the Father does? He shares all of his riches with his children. Ephesians 1:3 says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And yet I missed out a part, and maybe you didn't notice it. It doesn't say, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It says, God has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. We only receive the inheritance from the Father as diverse children through the one child who will bring it to all peoples. So this Christmas, let us remember that Jesus is the promised baby of Genesis 22, who would secure not just victory over the enemy, but the promises of God. You know, every soul longs for a number of things. Cleansed conscience, to be made right with God, acceptance, belonging. And God gives us immeasurably more than all that we could ever ask or imagine in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 3:20. He gives us more than we could ever need. He brings the blessings of God and showers them on us through his death. I love what John Calvin said. He says, however many blessings we expect from God, his infinite generosity will always exceed all our wishes and our thoughts. And all of them come through Christ Jesus, our Savior. So, let me just ask you, as you just think about this tonight, today, why are you celebrating Christmas this season? Don't make it all about the things that can distract you. These things are good, but they're not the main thing. In fact, they won't bring you, ultimately, life and joy. Make Christmas, this season, about Jesus, who was born to secure the victory, crushing the head of the serpent, defeating the power of sin, breaking the chains of sin, triumphing over pain and sickness, grief, vanquishing temptation and judgment. Make Christmas about that child who was born to secure victory over the enemy and secure the promises of God. So I don't know how you need to respond today. If you've never given your life to this Jesus who was a baby and became man and died for our sins, if you've never given your life to him, I'd tell you today's the day to do that. There'll be people up here. I'll be right up here. You can talk to any of us and we can talk through that, what that looks like, and we can pray with you. But if you've already made that decision and if you're walking with Christ today, let me encourage you. Decide right now that you will make this Christmas season not about all those other good things, but ultimately about a child who was born. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.